The text is the Gospel reading from St. Matthew. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Enough about forgiveness, right? For a third week in a row, the text deals with forgiveness. Don't we understand forgiveness by now? Sure, until we hear this parable. Unless we see the impossibility throughout this parable, we won't rightly understand forgiveness. The parable begins with our impossible debt to God. No matter how badly we feel about our sins, no matter if we say in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts," not one of us thinks we owe God as much as we really do. No, our house mortgage is a bigger debt, a bigger burden, a bigger bother than our debt of sin. Jesus explodes the view that our sins may be bad, but not that bad, by pitching our debt of sin as 10,000 talents. In ancient times, a talent was the largest currency unit, and 10,000 were the highest number used to count. The Persians offered to buy off Alexander the Great with 10,000 talents. Cicero estimated the total revenue of a ruler of his day to be 12,500 talents. Josephus says the total yearly tax for all of Judea was only 600 talents. You've seen or heard those commercials, drowning in credit card debt, can't make your house payment. Can you feel the weight? Maybe you know that weight, but do you know the weight of your sins? Do you know what you owe God? An amount you can never ever repay. No matter how hard you try, no matter how sincere you are, no matter how good you are in the eyes of others, you owe God more than you could repay, even if you spent a lifetime, even if you spent eternity trying. That's impossible. Your debt can't be that much. You come to church every Sunday. You don't cheat on your spouse. You take care of your kids. You're not a terrorist. You're not a pervert. You're not an unbeliever. No, you're St. Peter. And with him, you are told that your debt of sin is 10,000 talents. Your sins against God are impossibly big, and the sins of others against you are impossibly small. They are represented as 100 denarii. There are 60 million denarii in 10,000 talents. Does that seem right? Is a person abused as a child supposed to think as an adult that they were sinned against little? What about the adult who is so badly wronged on the job? Is that little? What about the teen whose life is marred by a drunk driver? Are they all supposed to believe that they've been sinned against a mere pittance? compared to their sins against God. The world says no. The world believes if you've been abused as a child, if you've been raised by drunks, if you've been hurt by a dishonest spouse, if you've been cheated by a friend, wronged by a boss, then you have a license. You have a license not to believe in God. You have a license to be bitter against God. And above all, you have a license not to forgive. You have a license to stand at the mountain of sin against you and rub everybody else's face in it saying, look at all the crap that has happened to me and tell me that I don't have a right to be bitter. Tell me I don't have a right to be unbelieving. Tell me that I don't have a right to be unforgiving. And coward that I am, I usually don't. But Jesus clearly does. Whatever hurt, injury, or sin against you that you're nursing, protecting, going back to for justification, it is teeny tiny compared to your sins against God. I told you this is an impossible parable. There's impossible debt and impossible responses to debt. See the compassion, mercy, forgiveness given to one who still thinks he can repay his debt to God. Those of you who think your believing in Jesus causes God to forgive your sins, think again. When the man who owes God 10,000 talents is called to give an account, he begs not for mercy, but patience. Not for forgiveness, but for time to repay. He believes he can repay God for his sins. You believe that, and you're not a Christian. You're a self-righteous unbeliever. Yet what does God do in the parable? The Lord of the slave, being compassionate, released him, and literally, it says, forgave his debt. You do realize that is how it went for you. Long before you ever came to Christ, long before you ever started coming to church, giving to church, or confessing Jesus as Savior, God the Father had an impossible response to your huge debt of sin. He put it on his Son, covered him with it, in fact. Jesus had your IOUs all over his body. Your IOU for not trusting God to do only good things for you was there. Your IOU for using God's holy name as an exclamation point was there. Your IOU for not holding the preaching and teaching of God's word as sacred, it was there. Your IOUs for sins against authority, sexuality, property, reputation, and life, they were all there. And Paul says in Colossians 2, God set them aside. How? By nailing them to the cross. How happy we are when someone unexpectedly forgives a debt. Even when the clerk says, forget about the nickel, you're grateful. Imagine if the bank forgave your house note or credit card debt without asking, without you believing they could or would. They would never do that. But God did. He had an impossible response to your debt of sin. He freely forgave it. The man forgiven in the parable also had an impossible response to a debt owed him. Can you believe it? How could a person forgiven 230,769 years of work demand repayment of the 100 days work owed to him? No one could be that hard-hearted. No one could be that mean-spirited after having received that much mercy. Nobody but someone who sees the sins against him as mountains and his sins against God as molehills. Nobody but somebody who believes God forgives their debt because they believe, because they repent enough, or because they try their best not to sin. That person has not received any mercy from God. He thinks he has received his due. And so he has no qualms about getting what is due him from others. They will repay. They won't be forgiven till they deserve it as I have. In a parable of impossibilities, there's one more. there's an impossibly happy ending here. How so? The parable ends with the unforgiving man turned over not to jailers, but it's the word tormentors. And he pays back, and until he pays back what he never ever will be able to. Then Jesus says ominously, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." None of this mumbled, "I forgive you." None of forgiving someone but still holding them responsible. None of the words coming from your mouth but not your heart. And that's impossible. I can't do that. That's why I stumble when someone who's been hugely sinned against shows me the mountain of sin against them. It's impossible for me to believe that smaller sins against me are molehills. So it's impossible for me to think of forgiving them from my heart, let alone someone with real mountains to forgive, forgiving from their heart. This is the conclusion Jesus is leading us to. Nothing short of a new heart, a different heart, is able to forgive others. And who but God can give a new heart? He gives us a new heart by paying off our unpayable debt of sin, by forgiving us even when others or we ourselves won't or can't forgive. But in order to do that, he has first to make us conscious of our debt. He does that by the law. His perfect law shows us our sins by showing us that anything less than perfect obedience is total sin. His law terrorizes us. It won't let us rest on our best efforts, won't let us rest on our excuses, on our giving to church, our going to church, or even on our believing. Nothing is good enough in the law's eyes to repay God. Nothing we have, nothing we do, nothing we suffer can repay our debt of sin. The terrified slave confessed the debt of sin he had been hiding from himself, even though he was stuck on repaying. And that's many of you. You are stuck on repaying God. You come to church to do something for God. Your offering is debt reduction. You think God looks down and sees your faith in Jesus, and he is so pleased he forgives you. You are stuck on repayment, and no mercy or forgiveness can come from such a heart because it's still under the law of God. It views God as a debt collector rather than a debt forgiver. Remember, who needed to learn this parable? Not a tax collector, not a prostitute, not an open sinner, but Peter, the chief apostle. He was stuck on believing forgiveness was an exception with God, not a rule. Forgiveness was a thing to be measured, when with God, it is immeasurable. Jesus says via the parable to Peter, if you want to start measuring, start with your sins against God and compare them to others' sins against you. Then only will you be able, as the psalmist invites, to taste and see that the Lord is good. The unforgiving slave, he tasted no such thing. How about you? Do you see God's tender mercies are over all his works, as another psalmist says? Or do you see his mercy as the exception and not the rule? When I say to you from Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good," do you believe what you chant back? "And his mercy endureth forever?" That's radical stuff. Peter believed the Lord's mercy, it might endure seven times. And that was four times more than the rabbis taught could be forgiven. But Jesus blows Peter's mind by saying, not seven times, but 77 times. That exact phrase occurs in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It says that if the wicked Cain would be avenged seven times, the wickeder Lamech would avenge himself 77 times. As among the wicked there is no limit to hatred and vengeance, so among Christians there is no limit to mercy and forgiveness. As among the wicked there is room for mercy only where justice allows it, among Christians there is room for justice only where mercy allows it. Saint Augustine believed that only Luke includes this parable about the 77 times because of how he counted the generations from Adam to Christ. He counts 77. So then, this is Augustine, so then if no generation was omitted, there's no exception of any debt that ought not to be forgiven. So says Augustine. Therefore, I say, go from here with the Lord's forgiveness washing over your body like clear water, ringing in your ears like bells of glad tidings, and hanging thickly on your lips like sweet wine. Use the forgiveness of your sins as a lens to look at life. You'll find it works like a funhouse mirror. In your forgiveness, God's mercy is reflected back to you as huge, your sins small, and the sins of others as smaller still. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.